All right, it is great to see every one of you this morning. Thank you, Justin, very much. A paramedic was asked on a local TV talk show program, "What was your most challenging 911 call?" And he said, "Recently we got a call from St. Al's Church at 11th and Walnut. A frantic usher was very concerned that during the sermon an elderly man passed out in a pew and appeared to be dead. The usher could find no pulse, and there was no noticeable breathing." The interviewer said, "What's so unusual and demanding about this particular call?" The paramedic said, "Well, we carried out four guys before we found the one who had died." "For my sake and yours, stay awake during the sermon, guys." In all seriousness this morning, our gospel lesson tells us that as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him a unique question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" All joking aside, like I said earlier, do you hear the seriousness of this "why" question? Although they are assuming judgment was placed on either him or his parents, the essential question that they are asking is, why is this man blind? Why is it that this man is blind? And, you know, in my time as pastor, I have heard this question so many times from hurting people longing for answers. Why, Eric, if God is all-powerful, why would God allow this to happen? She was so young. How could God let cancer take her? Eric, my son was born with spina bifida. What did my wife and I do cause this to happen? Why? Strokes, cancer, brain damage, Down syndrome, and on and on and on. Why? 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 As you know, in the last month or so, there have been a lot of questions of why, not only in this church, but in this community, as we celebrated the life of a young lady not very many weeks ago who died because of cancer here in this community. And you know, as I have, maybe you've heard my story about this before, but I had a cousin in Wichita that was born in August, just a couple days away from my birthday. And we were, you know, in families, whenever there's like only two babies born, if there's one or two or three, they are doted over the entire year. You know what I'm talking about? Anytime the family gets together, they are the center of attention, as we should be. But but anyway, we're just a few days apart, and we were the two babies that year that everyone talked about. And everyone really liked him, though, because he was so good. He never cried or fussed, and there was Eric, getting into everything, crying, wanting attention, fidgeting. I guess, Jamie, nothing has changed much, really, right? But after a while, it became very obvious why he was so good. He didn't progress as he should have. I started walking and talking, and he was still lying there. I was 35 pounds, and he was still working on 15. And come to find out, he was severely mentally retarded. He was bad enough that whenever I was 15, he still beat his head on the floor. After I graduated from Northwest with my bachelor's, Mom and Dad and I were traveling to Houston, Texas for some interviews, and on our way, we went through Wichita to stop by and see family. And now, remember, this young man was the same age as I was. We were both 22 at the time. And this is, again, just at family gatherings, this is the boy that everyone just loved. He was so peaceful and everything. And he never cried. And here I was, 200 pounds, 22 years old, just graduated from school. And he was 90 pounds. And I held him in my lap, and I read him a baby story. How do you think his parents felt? How do you think his parents felt to have me holding their son in my lap? Me, the person who has the college degree, the person who seems to have received everything that they dreamed their son would have. As tears welled up in my eyes, the question that I had heard them say all my life came ringing back to my ears. Why? Why did this happen to our Tommy? At that point, I realized that their question had a profound influence on my life. Because of a lack of an answer, I began saying, "There, but by the grace of God, goes I." Anybody heard that before? It had served me well through the years. Quite honestly, I'd never sat down to think about what I was saying. And at my first pastorate, I became very good friends with a man and Jamie had left me to get her master's up at North. No, just kidding. To get her master's. She was with my mom and dad eating peach pie. But they would always call me and give me a hard time about the fresh peach pie they were eating. But anyway, because I was batching it, they were always there calling, asking me to go out to lunch or something like that. Became very good friends with him. Well, he had a stroke. And he couldn't walk very good. He had to have assistance when he walked. He was a man that was taller than me. In his prime, he must have been quite a man. And he still was. But one day, coming out of a restaurant, I made this comment almost flippantly. I mean, by no disrespect, but just it was a part of my language. And I said, "There, by the grace of God, go I," talking about something. I don't know. And now this lady goes, "Now, wait a minute, Eric. Are you telling me that my husband doesn't have as much grace as you?" That was a zinger, wasn't it? She was an awesome woman. And she was exactly right. She was exactly right. Does that mean that he and people that are mentally or physically challenged don't have as much of God's grace as you? You see, I almost had the same attitude as the Pharisees and the disciples had in the scripture this morning. Who sinned, this man or his parents? In a roundabout way, I was judging people by saying that God had decided not to provide them with the same amount of grace that I had received. So I was back to that same nagging question, why would an all-powerful God allow such things if God loves humanity as the Bible teaches us? If God exists, why is there so much hurting in this world? If God is the creator and the sustainer of all things and is always here, why the malignant tumor? Why the death of a child? Why? Well, as I was thinking about this and praying about it and studying about this, I guess, first of all, we have to understand it's a very complicated issue, isn't it? This question of why pain and suffering are in the world when supposedly there is a God who is a God that loves us and supports us. The question is as old as the Bible itself and even older. I mean, listen to this. The psalmist asks, "How long, O Lord? How long?" You can just hear the pining in that. How long, O Lord? How long have we ever been there? Or what about the people of Israel that cried in their wanderings, "Where are you, O Lord? Have you abandoned us?" Job, in one of the most ancient of biblical writings, screamed his why to God in the midst of his personal disaster. Even Jesus, God's Son, while hanging on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is an intensely theological question. And let me pause for just a moment. Does everybody understand what theological is? The study of... what is theos? Right? God, right? The study of God. Yeah. Now, it causes us to ask this theology if there really is a God, right? These questions cause us to ask if there really is a God. It then causes us to reflect on God's power. And finally, it makes us consider what kind of relationship this God must have with humanity, with you and me personally. So each of us, each of these issues are two or three sermons, right? And believe me, you're not going to get them all this morning, but I want to just talk through what pertains to our scripture. I'll get to our scripture here in just a minute, but just to cover quickly. And I'm going to begin with the assumption that there is a God. I mean, you all know my belief in that. I believe with every fiber of my being that there is a God, and that God created the universe. All that is known and all that is yet to find out, God will create and has created. Amen? All right. I believe this because of the organization of the universe. And I don't know, maybe some of you kind of are into the chaos theory stuff, but even in chaos, there is organization. I believe that God exists, and I believe that God creates and has an organizing hand in that. I believe this from my own experience. I believe it from my understanding of Scripture. And in fact, the life and love that are in the world, I believe could not come from humans. I just don't see that. So I believe God directs all that. And secondly, moving on to God's power, let me put it this way. I'll explain my thoughts by saying that from the Bible we see that God is a God that is faithful to decisions that He makes. All right, are you with me? For example, God chose to create. Once God chose to create, He's not going to back out on that decision. He's not going to say, well, I can't create anymore. I'm not going to create anymore, right? I'm going to take away that creation. No, He has already created. And once He made that decision, the decision to create is no longer an option. Some 5,000 years ago, God chose the Hebrew people as, excuse me, the folks from which a Savior would come. That happened in the man of Jesus Christ. Once He made that decision, right? Once He made that decision and that covenant with Abraham, He could not go back on that decision. He is a God that is faithful to His decisions. And now there are a lot of books on this concept of suffering and pain in our life, and there are a lot of books, quite honestly, that will mislead you, in my opinion. So read to get a thorough understanding, but you might want to ask some folks, talk to folks about what books are the best. But it brings me to the third question that I asked today. Consider what kind of relationship this God must have with humanity, with you, and with me personally. You know, a few million years ago, or 70,000 years ago, or whenever God created humans, God wanted to be in relationship with us. If you remember, God created humanity in God's own image, male and female. God created them. And to create us in God's image meant that God created humanity with a free will, capable of reasoning out its own decisions. Well, guess what? The first two humans that Moses named Adam and Eve made a decision to become like God. And their hearts turned inward. Their hearts turned inward and away from God, and they began thinking about personal gain, and they ate fruit, whatever that was, from this forbidden tree. Corporate sin and corporate evil began when Adam and Eve conspired together and increase their personal power. Now, however many years have passed since that day, evil has grown and caused pain and suffering to grow. Can I hear an amen on that? So even though God once again chose to be with us by making a covenant with Abraham and with humanity and the Hebrew people, and then again and again and again throughout the history of those people, and finally through God's Son, Jesus Christ, even though God chose to make that covenant, evil has caused pain and suffering to haunt humanity. I thought haunt was a good word for that. So, am I saying that pain and suffering that we have is not our fault? Well, in today's psychology, that would be an easy place to stop, wouldn't it? Because nothing is our fault in today's world, is it? Did I say that or did I just think that? Right. So on one hand, yes, I'm saying it is not our fault, but also no. All right, stick with me. On one hand, I'm saying that the fact is that we live in a world of trouble, of sickness, of famine, of homelessness, of war, much of it deriving from human perversion, greed, and rebellion against God over the years. We are born into a society where sin is rampant, and morals, folks, as you know, they are corrupt. Where life sometimes is not fair to our parents, and at times their frustrations are brought home, aren't they, and visited upon their children, where God gave them the decision-making power to be great parents or to not be great parents. And their decisions have effects upon us and our children and our children's children. Amen. In the corporate world, we are oppressed by businesses and bosses who choose to be tyrants, thinking of their profits and their salary. Environmentally, we breathe things that cause health problems. Because of pollution, we drink water, we eat fish and other meats that are contaminated and cause different cancers. The evil just compounds one upon another so many times, folks, it truly is not our fault. On the other hand, there is some suffering that we bring upon ourselves, isn't there? If we smoke, we can realize that lung cancer or emphysema is a possibility. If we drink heavily, we will have liver problems and possibly lose our wife, our husband, our kids, our house. It's happened many times in my ministry where a drink causes people to lose their spouse, eventually their families, and eventually everything. If we drink and drive, there's a chance we will kill someone else or ourselves or whoever's with us. If you have sex outside of marriage, there's a chance you get an incurable disease. When we gamble or eat in a gambling establishment, we are supporting an institution that is not only oppressing us, but oppressing others by freeloading their money and supporting their addictions. We could go on and on and on about decisions that we make that cause suffering. Sometimes we live into, don't we, the first, it's not our fault part, right? We enjoy using electricity and things like that, don't we? We enjoy throwing our trash away and getting it out of the house. I know I do. But where does that trash go? You know, things like that. That seems small, but it does affect us over time, right? So there are many times that, I know it's a hard pill to swallow, but it is our fault, isn't it? So in our scripture for today, the disciples make the same mistake that we often make. They ask, what caused this man's blindness? The sins of him or his parents? What caused this man's blindness? Think about it. We make this mistake when we say things like, what did I do that caused this? What could I have done differently to keep this from happening, whatever it is? Don't each of us do this at different times in our life? I mean, don't we at times, we're in that, like the parable of Jesus talks about the loving father or the whatever you want to call it, the stubborn older son or older brother, or you know what I mean, right? Whenever he's in the pig pen of his life, right? He says, I'm coming home to my father. Forgive me. Haven't we all been there at some point? Kids, if you're not old enough yet, you'll get there eventually. And I'm sorry to say that, but you will. Jesus is saying today in our scripture to not do this. Don't do this to yourself, but we live in a world that sometimes causes bad things happen to God's children. And here in the Gospel of John, Jesus is focusing on corporate sin. Jesus said, neither this man or his parents have sinned and caused his blindness. We live in a world since the first sin where bad things happen to us. The only sin that Jesus is speaking of this morning is the sin of rejecting Jesus once we have been introduced, once we see God's Son. The best way I can explain what the Gospel of John is trying to tell us this morning is to look at a quote by William C. Plaker. And it's called Narratives of a Vulnerable God. And listen to this with me. Christian faith teaches that the God who loves in freedom is not afraid and therefore can risk being vulnerable, can absorb the full horror of another's pain without self-destruction. God has the power to be compassionate without fear. Human beings now, as in the time of Jesus, tend to think of power as a refusal to risk compassion. But God's power looks not like Imperius Caesar, but like Jesus on the cross. Think about that. Let's read it again. Read it with me. Christian faith teaches that the God who loves in freedom is not afraid and therefore can risk being vulnerable, absorb the full horror of another's pain without self-destruction. God has the power to be compassionate without fear. Human beings now, as in the time of Jesus, tend to think of power as refusal to risk compassion. But God's power looks not like Imperius Caesar, but like Jesus on the cross. I don't know about you, but that's something you got to take home and chew on for a while, isn't it? You see, God is so powerful. God wants to be vulnerable to you. And God does not fear. God believes that His love looks like Jesus on the cross rather than like a king withholding His power out of fear. Jesus took our problems, bearing our pains and our burdens, and through bearing them, He redeemed and saved the world and was Himself glorified. Through the night of doubt and sorrow, we need to learn to trust in the holy, powerful, loving God we know in Christ. Only when overwhelmed can we at last admit that we cannot handle our problems alone. Only then are we persuaded to say, like the prodigal son, I will go home to my Father. Only then can we let it go and give it to God. Now remember what Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Jesus went on to say in John 9:5, I, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Guess who is to be that light now? Anyone? Yeah. You and me. You and I are to be that light right now. I want you to look at the person to your right, unless it's a wall. Look at the person to your left. You are the light of Christ. You are to be the light of Christ. Christians have gathered in community since the end of the first century because you and I as the church are Christ's light. So we see that the question is not why, but where is God in all this, right? What is God doing in the midst of my suffering? How can my life and example glorify God by helping others? How can I be God's light to the world? Folks, we are to be the light of Christ in this world. And so, even though God didn't cause our pain, you see, because of your pain, you can connect with people that are going through similar situations. You can connect with them and be the light of Christ for them. They can connect with you and support you as well. Even though God doesn't cause, I believe, God doesn't cause our pain, the world just bad things happen sometimes. We can turn that around and we can connect with people and show God's love to people because of our experiences. People who have never had bad things happen in their life because they've been so protected, they're fairly isolated people because they have no understanding for anyone. We understand others, or at least we attempt. We have compassion for others because of our pain. And we have some understanding. It is because of our pain that we have compassion for those who need our love and support. It is because of our pain that we have compassion for those who need our love and support. So, our cries are heard. Christ has shown that God loves us as a father, as a great father loves his children. Christ has shown us that God loves us as a great father loves his children. God grieves with us. God hurts with us. God cries with us. Our screams of pain and fear and hatred pierce God's heart of hearts. God calls us to trust him and to believe. He suffers with us and will see us through. God even gave us a visible, fleshy family called the church to share our pain, to pray with us, and to lift us up so we can make it through, and to help others. God is saying, it pains me that there is suffering in the world, and that's why I sent my son to be with you. That is why we have the church to support you. And God says, now I ask you to help and feed my other sheep. Be me to the rest of the world. So today, each of us at some level has gone through some terrible pain in our life. Maybe even now you are suffering for some reason. Whether it's physical pain, psychological pain, depression like that. Maybe it's spiritual pain. Maybe you feel like God has left you. Well, be assured, in my opinion, God has not left you. God has not left you. And it's up to you to turn that around, to connect with other people and be Christ's light to those that are around you. Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? So, why is a valid question? But where is God is also a valid question. And let me ask you, in those situations, where is God? Who is the light of Christ to the people around you? Each of us. Each of us. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. We celebrate your love for us. It is a love, Lord, that we cannot understand, and please forgive us for that. It is a love that is powerful, God. It is a love that is forgiving. It is a love, Lord, that we have learned is not afraid to be vulnerable to our suffering, to be vulnerable to our pain. And dear God, as you are with us, as you carry us when we don't think we can go any farther, we ask, God, that you anoint us in a way that we can connect with others going through pain, that we can be Christ's light to those who are around us, that we can lift them up with prayer and concern, that we can lift them up by being arm in arm with them through whatever they're going through, God. We love you so much, and we give you praise this morning. And all of God's people said, amen.